Well, we continue in our series on the prophets. If you're reading, we read out of the prophet Jeremiah this past week. Last week, I preached one of the most amazing verses of the Bible from the prophet Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17 says, "Do not fear, Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves you. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing." I don't know if your mom or dad ever sang over you, but they didn't have anything on God. God the Father sings over you with a song of the deepest and richest and most astounding, holy, pure love that can be imagined. God loves you as only God can love you. He loves you with a fierce, jealous, passionate love. We're going to learn today what God's love looks like from the way he expressed his love to the prophet Jeremiah in his call. In the first chapter of Jeremiah, verses 4 through 10, I'm going to make 4 points. Number one, that God's love is totally committed to you. He has made you for himself. Number two, God's love is for you. Number three, God in love is with you. And number four, God's love is making you to be like Christ. Number one, from verses 4 and 5. "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations.'" God had his eye on Jeremiah from all eternity. The word "know" in the Bible is not an abstract or impersonal word. The way that we use the word "know" is usually in kind of impersonal terms. We say, "Well, I know how to get to Market Basket from here," or "I know Abraham Lincoln, that he was the president of the United States during the Civil War." We might use it, the word "know," in more of an acquaintance thing. Many of you might say, "Well, I know Brad Jewett. Yeah, I've known him. I know he likes to listen to country music in the car," right? You might say, "Well, he's been a friend of mine for several years," or "I know him, just recently got to know him." That would be one way of using the word "know." Then there's the way that Gail knows Brad Jewett, right? 50, how many years? 59 years, right? So we know there's a lot of grace over there helping Gail out, and right? And she knows Brad in the way that the Bible talks about the word "know." That is an intimate, personal knowledge, right? And this is the kind, right? This is the kind of knowledge that God has of you and me. When we read, this is the way that God knew Jeremiah, and this is the way God knows each one of us. It's important to think of God and his love like we all know John 3:16. Can one of you kids say John 3:16 for me? Who knows that? Right? Go ahead, Sophia, stand up and say it. John 3:16, "For God right, so God loved the world." And the thing about that kind of love in that context, it's a broad love for everyone. It's a general love, not an unpassionate love. But the kind of love that God has is not just a general love for human beings, but a very personal and intimate love. It's a faithful love. We can rejoice and celebrate Brad and Gail's faithful love for 59 years, knowing one another. In their marriage, they reflect God's faithfulness to the world. Marriage is so special in God's plan for the world because it is right at the heart of being a witness to the world of his faithful love for us, for his people. But Brad and Gail's love for one another ain't got nothing on God's love for us. Jeremiah is not the only one who is loved by God in this way. The Bible teaches that God loves all of his children this way. In Ephesians, Paul writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves." God has a particular love for us. Have you thought of God as a craftsman in his creation? That kids said, well, God loves us by creating us, right? Now, okay, true admission. Every time I pull out sports illustrations, it means I can't think anything else, right? But, all right, so because I'm not a craftsman. But I am a hockey player, and I'm very particular about the hockey stick I use. If somebody were to just hand me their stick, I would say, no way. My stick has to be a certain length, and the knob on the stick has to be a certain thickness. There has to be a certain length of tape here. The curve has to be a certain amount. The lie of it, the curve as you hold the stick down has to be just right because I need, when I'm playing hockey, to not look down at the puck because if I do that, somebody's going to do what? Knock me right over, right? I cannot be a good team player. I cannot shoot accurately if I'm looking down, right? So I have to be able to totally trust this. So if I were a craftsman, I would be very particular in the way that I crafted my hockey stick. As it is, I can when I go shopping for one, if I have to, it's big trouble because it's going to take me a while to find the right one. But now God, have you ever thought of this, that God has crafted you for himself, and you are not a hockey stick. You are not a tool. You are not an instrument. You are a person. And God has crafted you from all eternity. This is a picture of God's love for us. This is the way that God loves us particularly. So at point number one, turn to your neighbor and tell them, God's love for you is faithful. And so turn to your neighbor. Say, God's love for you is faithful. He has made you for himself. All right, that's point number one. Point number two is God's love is for you. Now, God's love is for you. Verse 6, "Ah, Lord God," then I said, this is Jeremiah speaking, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am only a youth. For to all whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak." Jeremiah gets this message from God, and he says, who, me? Who, me? A kid? I'm just a kid. I don't know how to speak. Aren't you supposed to be talking to somebody else more qualified, more eloquent, more mature than me? And what does God say back? He gets a rebuke. God says, don't say that. Don't tell me that you're just a kid. I got big plans for you. I have crafted and made you. When they announced that they would be making movies for the Harry Potter series, 40,000 children applied for the position, for the role of Harry Potter. Out of those 40,000, 300 people auditioned. Out of those 300 people, how many got the role? One. That's right, one. Everybody else was not good enough. That is not what following Jesus is like. You do not need to be qualified. You do not have to win an audition in order to gain the role of a disciple, of being a disciple of Jesus. None of us could win that role. That is not what the Christian life is like. You are a Christian because God loves you, despite all of your sin, your guilt, your shame, no matter what your age, your height, your color of skin, how strong or fast or smart you are, no matter where you're from, no matter anything you can think of, the truth is that God is for you and not against you. He's not holding up some standard that he'll accept you as a disciple. He'll accept you into his kingdom when you have achieved a certain amount. Jesus said, what? He said, I have not come to heal the righteous or call the righteous, but I've not come to, he came to say, I have come to call the sick, right? Those who know they need a Savior. Now, I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The message of the cross and the message of the gospel is that God is for you. But get this, that God is utterly in our corner. He is working with all his power on our behalf. This is gospel truth. And this, Karen's already shared this one. This was not only true for Jeremiah, but true for all of us. Paul writes that God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecution, and in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. God's love is totally for you. Turn to your neighbor and tell him that. God's love is for you. God's love is it's committed, faithful love. It's love that's for you, and God is with you. Verse 8, God says to Jeremiah, do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Jeremiah was called to a scary job. He was called to be a prophet. And God says to him, I will be with you. One of the scariest things there is to be all alone. To do something that is really hard all by yourself is even worse. It's one thing to be alone in a great big empty house. That's scary enough as it is. It's another thing altogether to do something really hard all alone, like climbing a mountain or crossing an ocean in a sailboat. It's because human beings were made to be in fellowship. We're created in the image of God. And God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is very unique. God is not an isolated individual. He's three persons. And from all eternity, he has existed in a love relationship. Let our minds be boggled by this. This is the core of God's character, and we're created in his image. That is, we're created to be in fellowship with others. We're created to be connected. to God and to one another. And in the gospel, we're invited to participate in the love relationship that God has been enjoying for all time. God has never been alone. And neither are we if we are in Christ. The story of the gospel is that God first came to be with us. It doesn't take long to be a dad or a mom or a grandparent with young children to know that the first and most important thing to your children is that you are with them. And that is the beautiful promise of God. It was not only for Jeremiah, it's for us. Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 14, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." God's love is totally committed. God's love is for us. And because of God's love, he is with us. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, God is with you. Point number four, God loves you by shaping you to become like Jesus. Verse 9 and 10, God says, "Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, 'Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant.'" God, in reaching out and touching Jeremiah's lips, was empowering him to speak his word. God, in planting his Holy Spirit in us, is empowering us. And it's an empowering us to receive his fatherly love as his children. A father and a mother can have affection and delight in their children. They can be their kids' biggest fan, and they can enjoy being with their kids. But a father and mother's love must have a goal: to help their children mature, to become independent, to use their gifts and talents for the sake of others, to know God, and to own a personal relationship with him. It is out of love that a mother and father teach and discipline their children. All too often today, parents think only of helping their children to succeed in the world's eyes, to have a good education and an aptitude for earning income. But us parents need to be like our Heavenly Father, whose foremost desire is for us to be like his Son. While God doesn't want us to live in isolation, he doesn't want his word to be read in isolation. And sometimes we're guilty of reading his word in isolation. The deepest, richest, strongest promise in the Bible is Romans 8:28, and I hope you know it by heart. And if you don't, you're missing out on the power of the Christian life, where Paul writes, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." We should live by this promise, recite this promise every time we face a trial. But I don't know about you, but I have a problem. I don't have a problem at all having a desire to have things work for my good. I have that inherently. My problem is not with hoping for good, I certainly don't want bad, and I doubt that you want bad in your life either. But the primary problem I have is defining what is good. Good is not necessarily wealthy. Good is not necessarily successful. Good is not necessarily comfortable. And those are the ways that I tend to define good. But God knows what good really is. See, that's why we can't read verse 28 in isolation. We have to read verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. The goal of God's love is to transform us into the likeness of Christ, each in our own individual, independently crafted ways. The craftsmanship of God does not end at birth or at the cessation of our growth. We are clay in the hands of the potter from all eternity unto all eternity. And this is the good news. This is the beautiful, wonderful, transforming news that God is utterly committed to us, that God's love is for us, that God in love is with us as he was with Jesus. And as he was with Jesus, and as Jesus was with God, so God is with us. And just as God was with Jesus, God is with us and transforming us to become like Jesus in trust, in faith, in hope, in love. This is what we bank on as followers of Jesus Christ. As we come to the table today, we are invited to come to the table as little children. Struggling a little bit. I had something right on the tip of my mind. It'll come. I want to invite you to come to this table, not because you are strong, but because you are weak. Not because you must, but because you may. Not to testify that you're righteous, but that you sincerely love our Lord Jesus and you desire to be his true disciple. Come not because you are strong, but because you are weak. Not because you have any claim on the grace of God, but because in your frailty and sin, you stand in constant need of God's mercy and help. Come not to express an opinion, but to seek God's presence and pray for his Spirit. As we come to the communion table today, let's do this with a confession of faith. So, Paul, if you could bring up the confession of faith is from 1 Corinthians 13. We know this is the love chapter. As we come as Christians to exult, to delight, to rejoice in God's love for us, let's remember what that love is. Let's say this together. If I speak in the tongues of men or angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away the childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Ask at this time those who are helping me serve communion, if you would come, Anders, Chris, and Peter. Our deacons will come and they'll be stationed for prayer. We're going to take communion in our usual style while we come forward for communion. And as always, all who come to the table in faith are welcome to come if you trust in Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. You're welcome to join us at the table. If you need to be served in the pew, please raise your hand and you'll be served where you are.